Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 37. We'll continue working through there. We're actually looking at verse 37 this morning. And as you turn there, I want to mention two other things. You might have seen on the back table these little Ziploc bags with stuff in it. We mentioned Thursday night an extra encouragement that we have throughout the church through the month of September with passing out tracts, getting people to come to church, inviting them to our services. I was telling the singles that, you know, the world has, you know, February is, what, is February Black History Month? Yeah, February is Black History Month. They don't get history any other month. And that just is the absurdity of that. It's always Black History Month. It's always everybody's History Month. But we have this, you know, Autism Awareness Month and all this. We just decided that September is Hoosier Bible Days. Everybody knows that, just like we know every other month of the year. You know, in Indiana, we're Hoosiers. September is Hoosier Bible Days. And so you should just let people know it's Hoosier Bible Days. A lot of people don't know this, just like you don't know all the other months that are commemorated. We commemorate Hoosier Bible Days at Fairhaven in the month of September. We have these invitations that talk about that. We invite anybody who comes from the community to our church, just come on in, say, I heard about a free Bible, and we'll give them a Bible in the month of September. I think if somebody came any other month, we would too. But I think since we've done this, no one's ever come and asked for a Bible. But it's, you know, we're just trying to let people know. We want people to know Fairhaven is about the Bible. And so these are just some packets that were put together. I see there's invitations in them. There's also Brother Olson's tract, What is the Bible All About? Which is it's a good introduction to people. A lot of people think they know what the Bible's about. They may never have read the Bible, but they know, even though they've never read it. So there's of course many other tracts we can use for that, but there's some of these up here in front. There's a bunch of them on the back table there if you want to, restock your stashes of, tracts and invitations. Other thing I would mention is, while we understand looking backwards in history that these separatists came to America for one of the reasons was to escape persecution. When we look back on history, we say America was founded by many, many people who came to be able to worship God the way that they felt they ought to, and it morphed into religious freedom. Religious freedom and worshiping God the way they wanted to is never mentioned in the Mayflower Compact. You might be interested. What is mentioned is that they came over for the advancement of the gospel, the advancement of the kingdom. And they did have it in their heart to give the gospel to, they knew there was people there. They knew there was, they're here, I guess I should say, Indians here and all that. And they wanted to give the gospel to them. And so it's kind of, that's been pointed out to me more recently. It's like, yeah, America was founded by people, by missionaries. So, anyway, to Psalm 37. I mentioned verse 37 in our first week here. I have a friend, if you've been here for a while, you remember Mark Nelson came, studied trumpet up in Chicago, played with us, and I was in a little informal setting with him once, and people were asked what their favorite verse of the Bible was, and his is Psalm 37:37, where it says, Mark, the perfect man. And he would laugh at this, I'm sure. So, and since he thinks that's the best verse in the Bible, that's why he is still a single man. Anyway, Psalm 37, I want us to just back up a little bit, and I need to back up quickly and then get back going quickly. But when we read the Old Testament, we see, I think we understand this because in our church services, we're taught from the Old Testament a lot. But there's a temptation to think that, well, the Old Testament is different, you know, all of that. The Old Testament is filled with saints, filled with sinners. there's a lot to learn there. Because today, our world is filled with saints and filled with sinners. You say, well, no, there's no saints today. Well, if we said the Old Testament was filled with saints, so is the New Testament. And that brings us to this understanding that when we say Old Testament saints, we're not talking about people who are, you know, sinless, right? There are people that responded to God, that believed God, that turned from their way and turned to the Lord's way. They didn't necessarily know the name of Jesus Christ, but what they did in their life was the same thing that we do in our lives when we turn from our sin and believe on Christ. But the benefit that we have by living under the new covenant in the New Testament is that we can see much more of what God wants us to see in the Old Testament than what the Old Testament saints themselves even knew. The New Testament is then an expansion of the Old Testament and in many cases a fulfillment of the Old Testament. So in Psalm 37, we have this thesis statement in verses 37, 1 through 11, we might say that comes to us right in verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't let yourself get riled up. Don't let yourself get overheated. Don't let the conduct, in these verses, the apparent success, everything that looks great about evildoers, don't let that get you upset. And there's not just upset because you know that's not right. There's the temptation, and we know it's there because we're human beings ourselves and because the psalm addresses it. There's the temptation to go ahead and do some of what the wicked does so that we can experience their success. And the psalmist is telling us over and over again, don't do that. Don't fret yourself about evildoers. Don't. And then he gives many supporting statements to this thesis in verses 12 through 26. Tells what it's really like for the wicked, what it's really like for the righteous, what it's that even the little that a righteous man has is much, is one of those things there. In verse 27, the psalmist begins, you know, bringing the plane in for a landing, maybe. And he says, he comes back to some commandments. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. He talks about how the law of the Lord should be in our heart. He tells us how to live in a wicked world. He talks about, last week we talked about the apparent strength of the wicked. They look like a great bay tree, growing in its, you know, with not ever transplanted, but what happens to them? And so we're coming near to the end of the psalm, and we get to verses 37, 38, which is the second to last of the Hebrew alphabet. If you remember, we said this psalm, and we don't read the Hebrew scriptures here. I can't read them myself, but this psalm is an acrostic. It's an alphabetic psalm, and so I think it's interesting. David wrote this in a way that it was even easier to remember than other psalms. The psalms were sung, so we know that we can remember words that are associated with music better, but this even has the extra in that there's 22 segments, phrases, sentences, and we're on the second to last one here in verses 37 and 38. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. So my lesson title this morning is The End of the Upright. The End of the Upright. And we're just going to look at verse 37 this morning. First, there, we see in the first line of verse 37, it says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright. So we're to mark the perfect man, we're to behold the upright. I think I'm going to go to the object of those actions and then come back to them. But we know that we're supposed to do something, we're supposed to look at or mark and behold the upright and the perfect man. What does this idea of perfection mean? Mark the perfect man. Maybe we would say the blameless man. And this, of course, would be in the eyes of God. Now, remember the Old Testament. Let's take, I was studying and one was pointed out to me and I thought of another one. Remember King Hezekiah? King Hezekiah? The Bible, we might say, marks him as a perfect man, as a blameless man. In 2 Kings 18, verse 5, the Bible says about Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. That's a pretty good commendation. To me, that would be the Bible saying, here's a perfect man, in the sense that the psalm is saying, mark the perfect man. So Hezekiah would be a man that we would want to look at. At the same time, we all know, well, hopefully we know, Hezekiah's integrity was flawed. He had a flawed blamelessness. He had a flawed integrity. Remember, he had done all these things. God had blessed his kingdom. He was rich. He was, I don't know that I would say he was powerful, but he was protected. The Assyrians came against him, couldn't take him over. In fact, somehow Hezekiah killed 180,000 of the Assyrians' army, right? So, and then he got sick. Isaiah said, put your house in order. He prayed. God moved the sun. You got answers to prayer. Nobody's had the sun moved for them. God moved the sun for him. Even the Babylonians, which we know studied astronomy, the whole world would have, unless you were sleeping, unless it was nighttime, you wouldn't have known. You would have known that the sun moved. What happened to this? In fact, the Bible tells us that the king of Babylon sent men because of the wonder. Because of this. We don't know exactly, but we know that Hezekiah got proud. Maybe he was like, yep, that was for me. The sun moved because of me. I don't know. But in his pride, he showed the Babylonians everything in his kingdom. And God said, everything you showed them will be taken to Babylon. But, do you remember the but? It won't happen in your lifetime. How about King Josiah? I need to move along. 2 Kings 23, verse 25. And like unto him was there no king before him. Hezekiah was before him. There's a form of speaking here, I think, because there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart. So there's a difference there, maybe. Josiah turned with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. But Josiah also, so Josiah is a perfect man, an Old Testament saint, but he has a flawed blamelessness, a flawed integrity too. He finds the law of God in the temple. It pronounces all these judgments on Israel. He goes to the prophetess Huldah, and she says, all of those will happen, but not while you're alive. But Josiah's flaw in his integrity actually brings him to death sooner than needed. He gets puffed up over something. Pharaoh, Necho, in Egypt is bringing his armies through the land of Judah, not to fight with him. He just wants to travel through, but Josiah wants to fight against the Egyptians and actually dies in battle. But the judgment of God did not fall on Israel during Josiah's life either. So God tells us to look at these perfect or upright people to model and imitate them. to attain the end that they had. So what does it mean to mark? Mark is to put a mark on something, we might say. Mark is to label in order to keep watching. Put a mark on this so that I can come back to it and see what's going on with that. I'm going to mark that man. And behold, that's to look carefully. So the Bible tells us, find a perfect man. Find the perfect man. And of course, it's kind of in a general sense. But at the same time, look at a perfect man in the sense that the Old Testament would say a man is perfect. That we're in the Old Testament. Look at the perfect man. Behold him. Look what's going on in his life. Look what he's doing. Because what he's doing is giving him a peaceful end. Look carefully. Let me encourage you with your children to encourage them and supply for them good biographies to read. Is there any man that we write about or read about that's perfect? No. But this verse says, look out, mark out perfect men. Mark the perfect man. Study them. Read biographies. And I would say that this positive action of looking for what is happening in people who are following the Lord has a negative. When you do one thing, you're not doing another thing. Right? So if we're looking for righteous men, we're looking for what God's doing in perfect people's life and how they're living, we're not seeing the evil. It takes others away from our view. Again, by not seeing, it doesn't mean that you don't see things going on in the world around you. But there's so much stuff that we can see that we can't do anything about. But if we obsess over it or pay a lot of attention to it, it does something to us. So focus on, mark out righteous people, behold them, see what they're doing. And we do that because by following them, by looking them, by studying them, we can see what happens in their life. And I think the clear inference is that we're to model them. We're to imitate righteous people and godly people so that we can attain the end that they have. Let me just say as an aside, we are supposed to look at people around us and learn from them. There's a certain element that says, well, you're judging me. Well, I'm supposed to judge you. You're supposed to judge me. We're supposed to look around and see what people are doing so that we can make a decision about whether we should follow you or whether we should point our children toward you or point our children away from you or me. Okay, we are supposed to look at people. I went by the field of the slothful and I gained instruction. We're supposed to look at people. So we're supposed to learn from them and teach from them. And I will say this just for our church family. We might act a certain way towards someone while we tell our children not to act that way toward them. Both we and our children can treat somebody with dignity, but a rebel, I can treat a rebel a different way than my son can treat a rebel his own age. I'm going to protect my son. I'm going to say, you say hi, but you don't hang out with him. But I can go up to a rebel and say, so how are things going? And I might give some words of encouragement. Actual biblical words of encouragement. So, but we are supposed to look at people and we are supposed to learn from them and follow those that are righteous. Because the end of the perfect man, the upright, is peace. It's an end of peace. Let me just point out, first of all, that there is an end. We'll talk about it a little bit more next week. But look at what the end of the wicked is. It's not even there. The end is there. It's cut off. Where the wicked is going, they never get to. cut off. But for the perfect and upright man, there is an end, and that end is peace. Hezekiah and Josiah, both their end, right? The judgment of God did not fall during their lifetime. They had an end of peace. Josiah was killed, but his kingdom was still in peace. So let's just think quickly as we go from here in conclusion about a fulfillment. Jesus is absolutely perfect uprightness. He's absolutely perfect uprightness. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says that God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, speaking of Jesus, is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. There's no one perfect here on earth, but Jesus is perfect and he lived on earth. Jesus is not an Old Testament saint. He's God, incarnate, in person, here. John 1:18, John said, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, or he has made him known. We cannot see God, but if we've seen Jesus, we've seen God. How is it that you've been with me these many days and you don't know God? I'm paraphrasing, but Jesus said that to his disciples. So, but Jesus isn't here. Mark the perfect man. Look at him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Jesus is the express image of God. He's the brilliant brightness of his glory. Jesus is that. And we, as we behold him, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. So when you look in a mirror, you see something back, right? But only if there's light there. I can go in the bathroom in the middle of the night, and I'm not going to see anything in the mirror. I can't see the light, but the light has to be there in order for me to see. And I believe that in a certain sense, I don't want to take this too far, but the Holy Spirit of God is the light that lets us see. And what the Holy Spirit does is as we look into the mirror, we're changed into something else. We don't see ourselves. Beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory. That change is accomplished by the Spirit of the Lord. As we look into Scripture and we see Christ in Scripture, we allow the Holy Spirit to work on us, that the Holy Spirit changes us into the image of Christ. And that's that perfect end. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So there's an earthly level to this. It's spiritual, but there's an earthly level to this. We should mark out good and upright men and learn from them, understanding that they have a flawed integrity, just like our integrity, our blamelessness. But then there's a complete fulfillment of it in Christ that we should be marking out each day also. It's part of why we say we should be in the Scriptures each day. Scriptures are the written Word of God, and Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God, the living Word of God. As we're in them, the Holy Spirit uses the Scriptures through his really unexplainable power to change us into the image of Christ. That should be our longing, is to be like Christ. The end is peace. And just as an encouragement, if you're in trouble, that doesn't mean it's the end. Even Jesus died on a cross, falsely as a criminal, falsely accused. But his end is one of righteous government ruling over all. Let's pray.